Good morning. It's wonderful to be with you. It's wonderful to be up here visiting in Yakima and seeing loved ones, friends, believers, people that haven't seen in a long time. And it's a joy for us to really, in a way, represent Yakima in Mexico. People in Mexico quite often ask, how is it you're here? And I get to say, well, about 1,200 miles north of us, there's a church, and they love you. And they sent us to tell you that Jesus loves you too, and tell you of the wonders of living according to his word. And so I always think it's special to include you all in what we do, because we're not islands. We depend upon one another. God's put us in a family because he wants us to get the team spirit. He wants us to see that we need each other. Relationships are very, very important. It's becoming a central part of our ministry in Mexico. I'd like to pray and ask the Lord's help with this time looking into his word. Dear God and Father, we thank you for your great love. We also thank you for your amazing patience. As different thoughts go through our mind, and sometimes those thoughts, unfiltered, come out of our mouths, they boast of great things that have nothing to do with who or what we are. Sometimes they hurt the people near us that love us most, and sometimes they misrepresent you, but you are gentle and very, very patient. And you're willing to stay with us for the long haul and keep teaching us in spite of the harm that sometimes we're responsible for. Thank you very much for that. I pray that you would lead us as we look at James chapter 3 and the problem of the tongue. Help us to take to heart, each one of us, because each one of us are tongue bearers. Help us to be thoughtful. And help us to say, yes, dear Lord, through your spirit, talk to me and help me to be alert and to be ready to apply discipline to this member and to learn how to speak more graciously, to learn how to be more like Jesus in the words that I choose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to try to speak quietly so that I can make it through this. I'm reading James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. I'm going to read from the Living Bible, and then I'll use the NIV to go verse by verse. Dear brothers, don't be too eager to tell others their faults, for we all make many mistakes. And when we teachers of religion, who should know better, do wrong, our punishment will be greater than it would be for others. If anyone can control his tongue, it proves that he has perfect control over himself in every other way. We can make a large horse turn around and go wherever we want by means of a small bit in his mouth. And a tiny rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot wants it to go. Even though the winds are strong, so also the tongue is a small thing, but what enormous damage it can do. A great forest can be set on fire by one tiny spark, and the tongue is a flame of fire. It is full of wickedness, the poison, and poisons every part of the body. And the tongue is set on fire by hell itself, and can turn our lives into a blazing flame of destruction and disaster. Men have trained or can train every kind of animal or bird that lives and every kind of reptile and fish, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is always ready to pour out its deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Heavenly Father, and sometimes it breaks out into curses against men who are made in God's image. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Dear brothers, this surely is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out first fresh water and then come out with bitter water? Can you pick olives from a fig tree or figs from a grapevine? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty pool. I'd like to share a couple of stories about attempts to tame the tongue. There is once, and I would withhold the names to protect people. There's once a young boy, and he found out that if he used certain words, the adults in the household would come unglued. Chairs would fly back, newspapers would fly in the air, the cat would be thrown as they're looking for something to discipline the young boy with. He loved to have this much power over the big people in the house. And he didn't seem to mind using the words that he used to get them to react that way. I'll get a little closer to home. One day, my mother decided we don't know what we're going to do with him and the words that he's using. We're going to wash his mouth out with soap. And we had this Dove tastes terrible. And she would make us lick the soap. And days later, after another more episodes of excitement and words, we were told that it was rubbed vigorously over. And the words kept coming. And one day she said, "I want you to take a bite out of the bar. Now chew it." And as she was walking out of the room, the boy said, "It tastes good," out of spite. My mom thought, well, soap's not working. And 4 or 5 days later, there was another episode of excitement, and she got out this new bottle of Tabasco. And I lived through this. There was also another story. A little boy, he was 6 years old, spent most of his time in his home, was around Spanish church activities here in the valley, and one day, a friend from school invited them over to his house. So we said, "You can go over to your friend's house." And that afternoon, he came home, while he's playing with his sisters, he said a word that's never been spoken in our house. And I decided, we're not going to turn this into let's make the adults in the room jump. I ignored it. After dinner, I said, "Come here, I'd like to talk with you." And then I said, "I noticed while you were playing with your sisters that you said blank." "Oh, yes, Daddy, I said blank. I've never heard that word used before in this house." "Oh, no, I guess we don't use that word." And I realized that he didn't know what was going on. And then I said, "Do you know what that word means?" "No, I don't think so." So I painted a pretty stark, ugly picture. And he was shocked. And he said, "I'm never using that word again. That's horrible." And I said, "Thank you. That's what we're shooting for." Taming the tongue is a challenge for all of us, not just for parents and kids. It's a challenge for all of us. And as I read through this, I began to go, I'm guilty. Why am I up front talking to everybody? I have one of these things. And there are times when I've said things that were absolutely stupid and hurtful. And yet, I think this is a message for all of us. And how I think it's even appropriate that somebody that has the same challenge shares with people that have that challenge, because together we can go, well, look, she has overcome that challenge by doing this, and he has overcome. We can help each other because we both are challenged with the presence of this member in our bodies. Now, as I arrived this morning, I was looking around, and still, even now, I don't see any tongues. I know they're here. And I was watching people talk. And as we talk, our tongues, there's one right there. Our tongues, I thought I'd have to go to a Hawaiian church for everyone to stick their tongues out. But anyway, Hawaiian culture is very interesting. But even as we talk, you can't see, even if you're looking for it, you really can't see the tongue. It's hiding behind the teeth. And I like that word because I think it's a little bit how our speech can be sometimes. We sort of want to get it out, but we want to step back before the bomb goes off. It can be a real deadly thing, our tongues. Linda and I are doing a lot more family counseling and marriage counseling. And the things that people, wait, can you tell me what you said again? The things that come out as we talk to people are terrifying. Have you ever considered what these words, you'll never amount to anything? Have you ever considered what that does to someone? What that can do to a child? And so as I'm preparing for this, I realize that this is really a frontline issue. It's a frontline issue. The word tongue, many other words that can explain it, language, speech, vernacular, talk, dialect, idiom, parlance, lingo. The tongue is a muscle that is used for articulating speech. If you hold on to it and try to talk, it you can see that it doesn't work. The word tongue can also refer to a person's style or manner of speech. It can reveal a particular language that they're speaking or even regional characteristics. I have some questions. I think it's really good to start out with questions and think about them. What is the fruit of the tongue? What does it produce? What should the tongue produce? What should it avoid producing? What is the long-term effect of the tongue? One time when I was struggling, frustrated with jobs, I visited the chapel in Sela, and Mrs. Rohr was there. And she came up to me and she said, "Your mom always said that you would become an important person and that God gave you many jobs because he's preparing you for many aspects of a different responsibility or job." And I'd never had that explained to me in a way that gave me blessing, that made me cry. For one thing, my mom had passed away many years before, and it was like a blessing, a word from my mom to me after she was gone. But it was someone that was thinking positive about me and spoke about possibilities for me. That's a good use of the tongue. I can tell why Isabel Rohr was one of my mom's best friends. Why is the tongue given so much attention in Scripture? I'd like to read a couple of verses from Psalm 45. Here we have words that are, I think they're beyond beautiful. They're words that describe the Lord Jesus. And you can tell whoever wrote these words practiced them and wanted them to be an act of worship to God. The psalmist says, "My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer." "You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace since God has blessed you forever." Lips that are anointed with grace. That's our Lord Jesus. And he's the example that we have for the use of the tongue. Examples of beauty. Also, we see negative examples of the use of the tongue. I'm thinking particularly about Proverbs chapter 10. We see hatred, injustice, destruction, ruin. 10:18 says, "He who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool." Verse 19, "When there are many words, a transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise." Verse 14, "Wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand." Verse 8, "The wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be ruined." What is the source of what rolls off the tongue? Because we can't. It would be convenient if we can just say, well, it's just this thing that you gave me, God. Can't help it. I've got this tongue, and you gave it to me, so whatever I say must be your fault. Well, it's connected to our minds. And they're learning more and more that in a very interesting way, our hearts are also connected with our minds. Our hearts participate in the process of thinking. And it's very interesting. Our hearts, our hearts, will do a check and balance analysis of the facts that are coming out of our mouth, that are going through our minds. And our heart's responsibility is basically, is this true? Does this add up? Is this correct? Is there integrity in this thought? And this is what they're learning as they study more and more. And they begin to pick this up when they started to do heart transplants, because they would notice odd things as they would analyze people and the way they thought and the way they worked through problems in life. I think that's interesting. Not only do our words come from our minds, but our hearts are involved in making sure that it's right, that it's correct, that there's integrity, that it's proper, that it is true to a principle. The Lord teaches us the same thing in Luke 6, 43 through 45. He says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit." Keep thinking about the tongue and the mind, the tongue and the heart. "Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." What are we filling our minds and hearts with? What are we programming our value system with? I pray that it's the Word of God, because that produces results in tune with God's purposes for each one of us. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" That sounds like a really hopeless statement. Just like we're going to see as we continue to study James chapter 3 about the tongue. It's a pretty hopeless problem. But the next fragment of a phrase in verse 10 of Jeremiah 17 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. If we are depending upon that and asking him, "Lord, I need that. I need you to search my heart. I need you to examine my mind," something different will come out of the mouth, the tongue. We need him. I was looking at hymnal, I think it's 318 in the Red Book. "I need thee, precious Lord, all the time, every day, constantly." And as we think about the harm that can come from the tongue, that's the only solution, is to say, "I need you, I need you, I need you." With the help of, I thought I put his name here, Sinclair Ferguson, I was able to actually take all of this studying and time and put it into a bit of an outline. And so we have first part, the difficulty of taming the tongue. It's a big challenge. The second part, the disproportionate power of the tongue. You think of how much power we have in our arms and legs, how much power we have in thought with our minds. And here's this little thing that can actually move our life sometimes where we don't want it to go if we say the wrong things. The disproportionate power of the tongue compared to other things. Part three, a panorama of the destruction caused by the tongue. Thinking about a forest fire or after war, pictures that I've seen of Europe after certain battles. Pictures that I've seen in school after the Civil War, looking at Gettysburg after a battle and thinking of the destruction that's caused. And the fourth part, the deadly inconsistency that plagues the tongue. The difficulty in taming the tongue. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. A teacher must have a disciplined life and be known to have control of their tongue. Yeah, that's better. They must adhere to the principles that they teach. They must be passionate about the value of what they teach. If you've ever read the book by Howard Hendricks, I think it's called Teaching to Change Lives, he talks about teachers that must be turned on about what they're teaching. This is exciting to me. I live this. These principles I adhere to. And also, he says they need to be in continual training, learning more and more about what they teach. Those kind of teachers are exciting. Those kind of teachers have something to pass along to their students. And I really appreciate, if you ever have a chance to go to read that book, it's excellent. They need to be passionate about the value of what they teach. A teacher must not be at fault in what they say. If you're in a class and you're taking your textbook home and doing your studies, doing your mandatory reading for the class, and you begin to see discrepancies, well, the teacher said it's like this, but here it says it's never like that. Well, maybe he misspoke. Maybe he didn't say it the right way. Maybe he was confused. And the next day you go and then you come back and you're reading your text. This is nothing like what the teacher said. A teacher must not be at fault in what they say. Very important. Parents, consistency is very important, especially with adolescent and teenage children. They're going to be evaluating everything for, is that right? Is that just? Is that accurate? And the easiest way to cause kids to turn off and grow distant from their parents is to not care about what is correct, not care about being accurate in the way that you speak and communicate. The disproportionate power of the tongue, verses 3 and 4. When we put bits into the mouths of horses, we make them obey us. We can turn the whole animal, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants them to go. Bits and rudders are very small things. I looked up pictures of the Queen Mary and the Titanic and was trying to get an idea about how big that rudder is compared to the motors, the engines, compared to the sails, compared to the rest of the ship. It's amazing. And then the bit in the horse's mouth is just a bar. And you pull on that, and he goes where you want him to go. There's a disproportionate power in the tongue. We can say something that we go, well, All I said was this, why is everybody in an uproar? There's disproportionate power. We have to be careful. I was trying to get an idea. How do I display this? How do I show the danger that can be produced by something so small? The only thing that came to mind, and I'm not going to show it to you because it's sort of, was a bunch of soldiers that are sitting around in the jungle, and the chimpanzee's walking by, and one of them hands him his gun, and they're all laughing. Well, the gun's loaded, and the chimpanzee starts pulling the trigger, and everyone scatters. Here they put a very dangerous thing in the hands of someone that's not trained, that doesn't even care or understand the consequences. And really, God's sort of done almost the same thing with us. He's put something so potentially dangerous among the members of each one of us. And I think this is a message that James is trying to say, be careful. It's much worse than you can imagine. Something that you say and then you go, oh, did I say that out loud? Can turn into something that just cuts and burns and harms. We can have the best intentions and desires, but if we cannot control our tongue, we're doomed to fail. We can cause our own downfall if we don't learn to control our tongue. Learn to go have the checks and balances running and go, no, that might be true, but I'm not going to say that. And that might feel good, and everyone will laugh, but I'm not going to say that. Just going to tuck it away and go, good to be here. I had a friend at Emmaus. His name is Brian Martin. He was from Bancroft, Ontario. And when he'd hang around with all the guys, he could play Keith Green music on the piano just like Keith Green. We loved to be with him. Eventually, we'd start talking about somebody that was a little odd at school and saying disparaging things about them. I learned that Brian disappeared as soon as we said a negative thing about someone else. He was gone. What an example. With silence and absence, he taught me more about the tongue than I had picked up trying to learn. Some things are best left unsaid. A panorama of the destruction caused by the tongue, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. A world of evil? It corrupts the whole person? It sets the whole course of his life on fire. And it is itself set on fire by hell. Are we talking about this? I think James is hitting some very valid points and emphasizing things that we downplay. It's one thing that I see as I study Scripture. Men downplay sin and wrong and harm, and Scripture says, this is what it is, this is what it does. So the lesson for these two verses, don't downplay this. Dwell upon it. Think about it and say, Lord, hammer this in so that there can be a difference in the way I use my tongue with my mate, with my children, at work, in the marketplace, wherever. Like the destruction caused by a wildfire. We liked to go, when I was younger, up in the hills, and Dad said, you got to find a place where they were logging or burning, and go a year or two later, and you can find lots of mushrooms. And so we'd go look for these places, and you can pick them out, places where there had been a burn, where there'd been logging, where there'd been a lot of destruction pulling apart. And I put three words here. The destruction caused by wildfire, and that wildfire can be caused through carelessness, through selfishness or an unloving attitude, or through outright cruelty, anger and hatred. Through carelessness, oops, did that slip out of my mouth? Sorry, folks. Or through an unloving and selfish attitude, this is just the way I am. You get the truth when you listen to me. Well, really. Or through intentional cruelty, where each word and phrase is sharpened. The tongue can do this. And the tongue can cause similar devastation to what you see after the aftermath of war or a forest fire or any kind of natural disaster. It is a world of evil. Oh, come on, James, are you? You're overdoing it here. It is a world of evil. That's what the Word of God says. It is easily influenced by hell. Have you ever said something and you went, oh, I shouldn't have said that? Where'd that come from? I saw a cartoon once, I think it was in Christianity Today, and it showed Satan typing on a keyboard, and the keyboard was plugged into a Christian. I believe that if we live with unconfessed sin in our life and we let the garbage accumulate, we're allowing influence that from that keyboard to come out in our lives. But if we live a life of confession, if we live walking close with the Lord, if we live a little bit later on, we're going to be talking about three words, recognition, repentance, and resolve. If we live exercising ourselves before the Lord, we can make sure that that keyboard is disconnected and that hell has no influence on the way we talk around other people, even people that we don't get along with, even people that treat us like enemies. That's the easiest time to say something really smart. And I've been there. Four, the deadly inconsistency that plagues the tongue. Verses 7 through 12. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Man can tame many animals. It's interesting to see different examples of that. We went to, I forget what it's called in San Diego, not the zoo, but the other, I think it's the Wild Animal Park, and see the different animals that they've trained, and even birds and hawks and owls, they'll fly in, they'll do things. It's interesting. Takes time, takes effort, takes keen insight and wisdom into the nature of that animal to make a difference or to influence its behavior. Same with the tongue. If we read this passage over and over and get an understanding of the nature of the tongue of flesh, and then in God's presence go, I have a problem that's out of control, I need you to help me, then we can begin to get a grip on that. The tongue is wild, it's dangerous, it's unpredictable, and untamable. Imagine someone who has an African lion as a pet. And they say, I'd like you to come over to my house. It's perfectly safe. The gates are 12 foot tall, and there's a interlocking chain link on the top. There's no way he can get out. Come on, come on. He's out here in the backyard. Come on. Would you go out in that backyard, even though your friends say, well, he's never hurt me? If he was wild, dangerous, unpredictable, or forgot his training once in a while, it'd only take once with a lion. Does this mean everybody? I remember talking with someone and going, but all of us wonderful Christians here at this church, Leon and Ensenada, it's not talking about us, is it? Well, let's look at an example. Someone who admits the truth about his challenges. Go to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah is a prophet. The people of Israel, the nation of Israel, had been disobedient against God. They had broken his commandments. They had committed murder. They had lied. They had done horrible things. And God sent Isaiah to pronounce judgment upon them. Isaiah chapter 5, and I'd like to just underline the woes that Isaiah speaks against God's people. Isaiah 5:8, woe to you who add house to house and join field to field till no space is left, and you live alone in the land. Verse 11, woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they are inflamed with wine. They have harps and lyres at their banquets, tambourines and flutes with wine, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the work of his hands. Verse 18, woe to those who draw sin along with the cords of deceit and wickedness as with cart ropes. Verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Getting closer to the times we live in, aren't we? Who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. 22, woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe, but deny justice to the innocent. He pronounces these woes on his own people. I couldn't imagine, but Isaiah's weeping as he's thinking, what's God going to do to them? This is horrible. And then comes Isaiah's commission in chapter 6. One more woe. Once again, the question we're asking about the deadliness of the tongue. Does this mean all of us? The answer's here. In the year, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Here comes the last woe. Woe is me. This is the prophet of God. Woe is me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King and the Lord Almighty. Really, we can safely put ourselves in the same area as Isaiah. Yes. We are people of unclean lips, and we live among people of unclean lips. But the next verse has the good news. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Jesus Christ did that at Calvary. According to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, as we walk in this world and we pick up the dust of sin in our lives, we can go to him anytime and say, I confess that I said this. I confess that I was part of that. Cleanse me. And he does. In a hurry, long to finish here. There is hope. There is hope. We've talked about that a little bit right now. There's hope in recognition, repentance, and resolve. Recognition is when we expose ourselves to the Word of God. And I pray that we're doing this, all of us, every single day. I used to sing this, I copied this from my memory this morning. We used to sing this at the chapel here when I was a little boy. God's Word is like a hammer that breaketh the rock in twain, a lamp to guide my footsteps, and a light on the stormy main. A sword that has two edges, and a mirror myself to see. That's how we're going to win this battle with the tongue, is spend time in the presence of His Word and let it reflect what's going on in our hearts and minds today and every day. Oh, yes, this is the book of books, the B-I-B-L-E, recognition. We need to come close to the Lord and allow ourselves to recognize our need of Him. I need Thee every hour. I need You all the time. I need You this afternoon. I need You when I'm having that difficult conversation at work today. I need You when I come home this evening to talk to my wife and children. I need You. Number two, repentance. Repentance isn't just a casual decision between two choices. Do I do this or that? Oh, I'm going to do this. No. Repentance starts with coming to a shocking realization that I am on the way of death. This is going to get me hurt and cause trouble for everyone around me. Oh, Lord, lead me in Your ways. And then there's an abandonment of what we were once following, what we once thought was right or acceptable. And then finally, I'm going to speed through this, resolve. The word resolve means to make a firm decision and then plan and carry out a course of action. And I have a suggestion here for resolve. These are 20 points that I got from a message. And I'm just going to read through and then we'll pray. And these all come from the book of James. If anyone would like this, please let me know. I'd be glad to email you this list along with the verses that are mentioned here. I need to be resolved to ask God for wisdom to speak and to do so with a single mind. I need to be resolved to boast only in my exaltation in Christ or my humiliation in the world. Resolve to set a watch over my mouth. Resolve to be constantly quick to hear and slow to speak. Resolve to learn the gospel way of speaking to the poor and the rich. Resolve to speak in the consciousness of the final judgment. That'll humble us. Resolve to never stand on anyone's face with words that demean, despise, or cause despair. Resolve to never claim a reality that I don't experience. Resolve to resist quarrelsome words as marks of a bad heart. Resolve to never speak evil of another. Resolve to never boast in what I will accomplish. Resolve to always speak as one who is subject to the providences of God. It's not me that has produced this or brought this into my life. It came from the hand of God. Resolve to never grumble, knowing that the judge is at the door. That'll sanctify us, won't it? When we remember He's right there. Resolve to never allow anything but total integrity in my speech. Resolve to speak to God in prayer when I suffer instead of complaining to others. Resolve to sing praises to God whenever I am cheerful. Resolve to ask for the prayers of others when I am sick. Resolve to confess it whenever I have failed. Resolve to pray for one another when I am together with others in need, and resolved, finally, to speak words of restoration when I see another one wander. Recognition, repentance, and resolve, a great way of approaching challenges with a tongue. Let's pray. Dear God and Father, we thank You for Your great love. And as we look at this and we recognize that this is talking about us, we have spoken hurtful things. We have said hateful things. We have even devised words that were intended to destroy. And yet, Your grace and Your patience with us is for our growth and for us to learn and for us to repent, to recognize that there's a much better way to use our tongues. Lord, I just pray that You would work in all of our lives and help us to realize the responsibility that we bear now that we've gone through this passage and considered the fruit of our words, our tongues, our thoughts. Bless us, Lord. Bless this fellowship. Bless each one of us. And please bring these things to mind as we drive home, as we spend the afternoon with family, as we go to work, as we're involved and different activities in the church, in this fellowship. Lord, help us to take to heart what we've learned, because we want to represent you in all holiness. Thank you for being so patient with us. Help us to use this patience and your long waiting for growth and goodness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.